We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 757. 757 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452. Or email bft@bibleforToday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book we call Defending the King James Bible. Now it's eighth printing, hardback edition, 350 pages. Why not ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. All right, we'd also like to have you get our Defined King James Bible, where uncommon words are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe genuine leather, choice of 12-point large print or 10-point medium print. Over 42,000 are now in print and distributed all over the world. Why not order yours today for yourself and your friends, the Defined King James Bible? Call us, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. All right, we're continuing our reply and our answer, our analysis of this book, Which Greek Text? The Debate Among Fundamentalists. By Dr. Charles L. Surrett. He's a teacher at Ambassador Baptist College, Lattimore, North Carolina. We believe that Dr. Surrett has got some things positively on the King James Bible, text for Cephas, but we believe he's weak in many areas. In this particular chapter, he's talking now about some of the quotations from Dean John William Burgon. The chapter is chapter number 8. It's Historical Evidence of Preservation. And we're on page number 87, and he's just mentioned Dean Burgon's tests of truth. We believe that this is the right test of truth. We believe that Dean Burgon had it right. And I'm glad that he puts this in the book. He says the first test of truth is antiquity or primitiveness. We mentioned this last broadcast, just by way of review. That is, the age many times has something to do with a test of truth. However, age is not the only thing, because in the earliest ages, in the last 100 years after the Bible was written, in fact, the heretics and the perverters of the Bible were most active. And so age is not the only evidence, but age is a very good test of truth possible, aside from the heretics that have altered the words of God. The second test of truth, Dean Burgon mentions, this is all from the traditional text, which has been printed by the Bible for Today Ministry, and that's where Dr. Surrett got this book, as he says in his footnotes, here at Collingswood, New Jersey. The second test of truth, Dean Burgon says, is consent of witnesses or number. And this is the number that the Textus Receptus and the traditional text has, the number, the great number. Over 99% of the evidence, the manuscript evidence, is in favor of our King James Bible. Less than 1% of the evidence or number of manuscripts has to do with the Westcott and Hort false Greek text that is the basis of the modern versions today. The third test of truth, antiquity, number. Now the third is variety of evidence. Variety. That's where the Westcott and Hort text fails miserably. The variety of the evidence is narrow. It is not varied. The variety really puts itself down into one set of evidences. That's the two manuscripts, B and Aleph, or the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts. That's not variety. They have a few quotations from the early church fathers, but only actually 40% or 30% of the quotations, rather than the entire 100%. They have some variety there. They have a few early versions, but not as many as the received traditional text has. And so the variety, they have some of the, I guess you can call it the papyri manuscripts, they have some of those. In fact, they have quite a few of those because they're Egyptian. They have some not too many, but they have some of the uncials, or the capital letter manuscripts in the Greek language. They're not too many. They have 15% as opposed to 85% for the traditional text. They have a few, not too many, of the cursives, the flowing hand manuscripts. Again, very few, maybe 1% of the evidence. And they have nothing of the lectionaries. Now, the lectionaries were portions of the scripture that the early churches read on certain days of the year. Sundays, they would read a portion from this person, at this place, and that place, and these lectionaries were combined in order to have them in one place, so that they had texts of scripture. And those lectionaries, not a single one, had to do with less God or false Greek text. Well, why are the lectionaries, which were read in the churches, why were those lectionaries exclusively the traditional text, the text of scripture that underlies the King James Bible? Well, that's evidence of the fact that the churches rejected the Westcott and Hort false Greek text, and they accepted the traditional text, the text of Receptus type of text, and only had that reading in their churches. Well, if that was the evidence of the early churches, why are we in our day disputing this? That's the issue right there. We should follow the churches, and they knew what the truth was and what the falsehood were, and was, and they accepted the truth and rejected the falsehood. So variety, not simply manuscripts, and not simply one kind of manuscripts, but all kinds of manuscripts, all kinds of quotations and allusions to the early church fathers, and also all kinds of various early translations or Bible versions is part of variety. And then number four, test of truth number four. First is antiquity. Second is number. Third is variety. Number four, respectability or weight. Respectability or weight. In other words, is the document respectable? Or has it been tampered with by heretics, by those that would want to change the words of God? And we believe, because of the doctrinal errors of manuscripts B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai, there has been a tampering. There has been a lack of respectability of these witnesses. They're contradictory one to the other. As Mr. Herman Hosker has pointed out in his excellent book, Codex B and Its Lies, B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, in the Gospels alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, contradict one another over 3,000 times. And so there is not a respectability of these documents. And as far as the respectability as agreeing or disagreeing with the bulk of the manuscript evidence, the traditional text evidence, the text receptus type of evidence, the B and Aleph manuscripts, as Dr. Jack Mormon is now being studying it, the Westcott and Hort B and Aleph Vatican Sinai manuscripts differ from their traditional text manuscripts in over 8,000 places. Over 8,000 places. He has tabulated those places. Dr. Jack Mormon is one of our missionaries that we support in our church here, the Bible for Today Baptist Church. One of our missionaries we support in London, England. And he has been working on this study, comparing the differences. And Dr. Scrivener, I counted 5,604 differences in his study, and Dr. Jack Mormon has even increased that 8,000 plus places where the critical text differs from the received to that text receptus, traditional text. Now, that's a lot of places, and respectability is questioned in that instance. Then the number five, the test of truth number five, continuity. Number one was antiquity. Number two was number. Number three, test of truth, variety of evidence. Number four, respectability. Number five, continuity or unbroken tradition. This is a very dastardly blow against Westcott and Hort's false Greek text. They have no continuity. They have no unbroken tradition for their text. It starts in the early 200s. 300s, from 250 to 450 AD, perhaps. They accepted this text because they didn't know any better. They accepted it because it was from Egypt. These were Egyptian documents, Egyptian higher critics that changed the traditional text to conform it to their heresies, their Gnostic heresies, their unbelieving heresies. And so the church generally, in the church councils of Chalcedon, 451 and later, even in the earlier one, 325 A.D., the Council of Nicaea, the Nicene Council, there was a pondering of what texts should be used and what texts were right and what texts were wrong. And the churches finally decided the traditional text was correct. And so from 500 A.D., thereabouts, to, as Herman Hosker has pointed out, from about 500 A.D., to 1881, when Westcott and Hort came out with their false Greek text, the traditional text was the church's choice and the only text that was used. It has an unbroken tradition. From the earliest manuscripts in the apostolic age, right down the line to the present 1881 and beyond. This unbroken tradition has not been exemplified, however, by the false Greek text of Westcott and Hort, B and Aleph, the critical text that underlies the false versions like the New American Standard Version, New International Version, Revised Standard Version, and so on. That has not had an unbroken tradition. That does not meet the test of truth number 5 of continuity. That has broken down. If you want to get somebody upset who uses, whether they're from the Bob Jones University campus, whether they're from the Detroit Baptist Seminary campus, the Calvary Baptist Seminary campus, the Central Baptist Seminary campus, or other campuses, even of our fundamental schools, if you want to get some of them upset who use the false Greek text of Nestle Island or United Bible Society, the Westcott and Hort text, if you want to get them upset, you simply ask them to point out to you the continuity from every century of the churches from 100 A.D. to 2002 A.D. and see if they can come up with a continuity, an unbroken tradition, where you have manuscripts of the variety of B and Aleph, the Westcott and Hort text of Vatican and Sinai, and see what they can come up with. It will come up with nothing. They cannot have an unbroken tradition of their text. The churches stopped copying their text in about 450 or 500 A.D., and that was it. They can boast, if they wish, of the antiquity, the earliness of their manuscripts, but, and of course, they're wrong manuscripts, even though they're early, because they've been tampered with by the heretics, the Gnostics of Egypt. But though they can show some antiquity, they cannot show continuity, because they stopped dead in their tracks. And the question is, why did they stop dead in their tracks? Why did the churches not reproduce and recopy the false text of B and Aleph and their few brothers and sisters type texts? The reason they stopped copying them is because they knew them to be false. They knew them to be false. That's why they put Vatican manuscript on the shelf. That's why they put in the Sinai manuscript in Mount St. Catherine's, in the Sinai desert. They were getting ready to burn it. They didn't use it. It was disused because it was false. And Tichendorf picked it up and said it was true when it was false. But there's no continuity in the text of B and Aleph, the critical text. So that's the fifth test of truth Dean Burgon has mentioned, traditional text, page 29. By the way, we have reproduced the Dean Burgon Society, of which I am president. The Dean Burgon Society has reproduced in hardback edition a very, very fine reproduction of the traditional text of the Holy Gospels by Dean John William Burgon. And you can receive it. If you want to get a copy, simply call us. We'll tell you how to get your copy so that you can study this issue. Read about the issue. Don't be bamboozled and confused by the so-called scholars of the fundamentalist world that are changing our Bible from the received text and from the King James Bible into some other version that is a perversion. You can call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's all you need, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And ask how you can get a copy of the traditional text. We'll tell you how to get a copy, and you will have your copy. So on page 29, Dean Burgon's Test of Truth, number one, antiquity, number two, number, number three, variety, number four, respectability, number five, continuity. Then number six and seven. Number six is the evidence of the entire passage or context. Sometimes you get a context that will show something of the nature of it. And then the seventh one, internal considerations or reasonableness. So these are the tests of truth that Dean Burgon has mentioned. And that's good to have. And then he goes on, and I'm glad that he does. He says, using this system, Burgon drew the conclusions that form the basis for this study. Well, I'm glad he's got the conclusions of Dean Burgon, and he quotes them. And he quotes them, and this is important. I think that he doesn't make too many comments on them. I'm glad that he has it here. That's important that Dr. Surratt would do this. Let me just quote for you what Dean Burgon has said in the context here, because it's valuable. Dean Burgon wrote, and this is from the traditional text, pages 12 to 13, quote, "Let it then be remembered that a wealth of copies existed in early times, that the need of zealous care of the Holy Scriptures was always felt in the church, that it is only from the church that we have learnt which are the books of the Bible and which are not, that in the ages in which the canon was settled, and which is presumed by many critics to have introduced a corrupted text, most of the intellect of the empire, Mormon empire, was found within the church and was directed upon disputed questions. That in the succeeding ages, the art of transcribing was brought to a high pitch of perfection, and that the verdict of all the several periods since the production of those two manuscripts," that's talking about B and Aleph, Vatican Sinai, "all the periods, several periods since the production of those two manuscripts has been given till a few years ago in favor of the text which has been handed down." Now, he's talking now about the traditional text, handed down, the Textus Receptus type of text. And he's saying that there's a continuity, that the early churches have accepted that text as being favorable. And Dean Burgon says, continued, "Let it be further borne in mind that the testimony is not only that of all the ages, but of all the countries. And at the very least, so strong a presumption will ensue on behalf of the traditional text that a powerful case indeed must be constructed to upset it." End of quote. Well, there he has a very excellent quotation. Notice, he says the evidence. And Dean Burgon was the one who was the greatest scholar in the manuscript evidence of all time. He and Dr. Frederick Scrivener were contemporaries. They lived in the Church of England. They were in the 1800s. 1888 is when Dean Burgon died. He wrote his book, Revision Revised, in 1883, right after Westcott and Hort, also who were Church of England people, came out with their false text in 1881. And Dean Burgon says that the traditional text is not only accepted by all the ages. Here's the continuity of all the ages, from the apostolic age right on down to the present. All the ages have accepted the traditional text, but also all the countries. Now, this is part of variety. Has the traditional text, the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible, been accepted in all countries, or just one single country, such as Egypt, which is the case for B and Aleph, Vatican Sinai? Egyptian documents alone have that, but this traditional text was accepted by all the ages as well as all the countries. Now, Dr. Surratt, without any comment, continues and quotes another portion of Dean Burgon, and this particular portion is from page 14 and 15, and I don't know if this is what to do in a book, but he just keeps quoting without any comments. But Burgon is good. Dean Burgon is correct. Let me continue. Let me quote what he says in here in this book, page 88. Dr. Surratt says, quote, quoting Burgon, "One and the same traditional text except in comparatively few particulars, has prevailed in the church from the beginning till now. Especially deserving of attention is the admission that the text in question is of the 4th century, to which the same century the two oldest of the sacred codices, B and Aleph, belong. There is observed to exist in church lectionaries precisely the same phenomenon. Unquote from Dean Bergen. I notice he says there's a phenomenon in the early church lectionaries. Those are the portions of Scripture that were read in the early churches. Those are the portions that were read on certain feast days. That's why in the area of Easter and various other feast days, Mark 16, 9 to 20, the last 12 verses of Mark, were read as a lection. And he says that this text has been dated, the text of the Septuagint, in the 4th century. And so this is an ancient text, the text of the Septuagint that underlies our King James Bible, the same century in which they date the B and Aleph manuscripts. While he continues to quote Dean Bergen, and this is from his tradition text, page 16 and 17, as I say, I don't know if this is a way to write a book according so extensively, but this is what is here, and I'm glad for the quotation. Don't get me wrong. Dr. Surratt is rightfully quoted from Dean Bergen. He says this, quote, "The whole controversy may be reduced to the following narrow issue. Does the truth of the text of Scripture dwell with a vast multitude of copies, uncial and cursive, concerning which nothing is more remarkable than the marvelous agreement which subsists between them? Or, now let's pause right there, should we take the evidence," and that's what he's saying, "of the vast multitude of copies, uncial and cursive, capital letter manuscripts and cursive flowing hand manuscripts, concerning which nothing is more remarkable than the marvelous agreement which subsists between them?" The marvelous agreement. Here you have, in 1967, Kurt Allen's count of the manuscripts of 5,255. And of those manuscripts, 5,255 as of 1967, over 99% of them, according to Dr. Jack Mormon's analysis of this subject, over 99% of them, over 5,210, reflected the text of the King James Bible, the Greek text, the received traditional text of the King James Bible. And these manuscripts were remarkable. And then Dean Bergen says, and the thing about it is, the marvelous agreement which subsists between them. Remarkable. Because of the copying technique and the accuracy with which they copy. Oh, different spellings, different things are different in the manuscripts, but it's one common whole. One common whole, a unity. Now he says, should that be the text of Scripture, with a vast multitude of copies, uncial and cursive? And Dean Bergen continues, or is it rather to be supposed that the truth abides exclusively with a very little handful of manuscripts, which at once differ from the great bulk of the witnesses, and, strange to say, also amongst themselves? End of quote from Dean Bergen. Now, this is well put, and Dean Bergen puts it in a very fine state. The issue is the number, the vast number of copies, uncial and cursives, should that be our Bible? Or should it be, rather, the small, exclusive, little handful of manuscripts? Now notice what he says about these manuscripts. And Dr. Jack Mormon has counted B and Aleph, that is the Vatican and the Sinai, about 43 others, about 45 manuscripts that would be considered Westcott and Hort manuscripts. The little handful of manuscripts. Now notice what he says about them. Which at once differ from the great bulk of the witnesses. In other words, B and Aleph differs from the great bulk of the Textus Receptus manuscripts, the traditional text type of manuscripts that underlie our King James Bible. And this is true, as Dr. Jack Mormon has pointed out in his research presently going on in London, England, to this day, over 8,000 differences between the critical text, B and Aleph type of text, and the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. over 8,000 differences. And they differ with the great vocal witnesses, but also, as Dean Burgon points out, strange to say, also amongst themselves. They can't even agree amongst themselves. That is, the B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, small handful of manuscripts. Now, this is terrible. This is an awful situation. And yet, uncontrovertibly and incontrovertibly and falsely and strangely, and yet, it's the same small handful of manuscripts that form the basis of the modern English versions and Spanish versions and French versions and the language versions of our day. And it's sad to say that the Bible societies of our day, going after Westcott and Hort, these two apostate clergymen of the Church of England, following their false text, have produced versions and Bibles and so on all the languages of the world based upon the false Greek text of these few manuscripts in the Greek language in the New Testament, rather than continuing to follow the received text, the traditional text that underlies our King James Bible. It's a sad thing indeed. Well, Dr. Shred says, now a summary of, we're on page number 89, he says, a summary of Burgon's conclusions explaining his interpretation of the historical evidence should be carefully considered. Well, then he goes ahead with a long, long quotation again of Dean Burgon. Now, Dean Burgon's quotations, I believe, are the best part of Dr. Surrett's book. I think he's weak in many other areas. I think he quotes entirely too many quotations from the enemy's camp, Dr. Westcott, Professor Hort. I believe he quotes altogether too many places from Dr. Ladd and from the New American Standard Version and the English Revised Version preface and so on. But when he goes and quotes from Dean John William Burgon, that's the finest part of his book. And I cannot disagree with Dean Burgon on these issues. We have founded the Dean Burgon Society, as we've told you many times. And we believe that Dean Burgon had an analysis and a grip upon this subject, the like of which no one has had before or since his time. And so we respect this. We're going to stop here before we go to the summary. That'll have to be next week in our broadcast. But we're glad that you stay tuned. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defined King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long till next broadcast. Don't miss it. We'd like to hear from you. Why not give us a call right now, toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, or email bft@bibleforToday.org. Well, my friends, we're going to continue this analysis next week, Lord willing. Which Greek text? The Debate Among Fundamentalists, written by Dr. Charles Surrett, Master Baptist College, Lattimore, North Carolina. It's important for us to know why we stand for our King James Bible and the Greek and Hebrew texts that underlie it. This is the burden of this ministry and radio broadcast. We hope you'll stay tuned next week, same time, same station. Until then, so long. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 758. 758 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, our King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@bibleforttoday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book we call Defending the King James Bible, now in its eighth printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why not ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you ordered your Defined King James Bible, published with the Bible for Today? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe, genuine leather, not bonded leather, genuine leather. Choice of 12-point large print, 10-point medium print. 42,000 are in print presently and distributed all over the world. Why not order your copy today of the Defined King James Bible for yourself and your friends? Call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9, and we'll tell you how to get your copy. We're continuing now today the analysis of which Greek text, The Debate Among Fundamentalists by Dr. Charles Surrett from Ambassador Baptist College, Lattimore, North Carolina. And this book came out, a small book, came out in 1999, and we're analyzing it. He's giving a summary now at this point in his book. We're on page number 89. A summary of Dean Burgon's conclusions as far as the historical evidence for the received Textus Receptus. We have mixed feelings as far as Dr. Surrett's book on the whole, but he's now in a section where he quotes extensively, almost entirely, from Dean John William Burgon as far as the traditional text is concerned. And we agree with Dean Burgon's analysis. He's a tremendous scholar, and he was on the opposite point of view from the Church of England scholars, Bishop Westcott and Professor Hort. And Dean Burgon did an excellent job in combating the heresies and the falsehoods on the Greek text of these two heretics, Westcott and Hort. And so he's quoting now from the traditional text, Dr. Surrett is, from Dean Burgon, pages 16 and 17. And here's what he says as part of the summary. Let me just read it. It's an excellent summary Dean Burgon has made. We would agree with it, certainly. Quote, that a perpetual miracle was wrought for their preservation, that copyists were protected against risk of error, or evil men prevented from adulterating shamefully copies of the deposit, no one, it is presumed, is so weak as to suppose. Now, let's pause right there. In other words, it was not a miraculous thing for preservation, and the copyists were protected at risk of error, or evil men prevented from adulterating the copies. That's not supposed, but notice the following thing. Now, some have used Dean Burgon's quotation here to believe and to conclude that Dean Burgon did not believe that the words of God were preserved. That's the quotation, probably, where they come up with the idea that Dean Burgon did not believe in Bible preservation of the words of Scripture, just simply the ideas or the thoughts. That is not true at all. He simply says that that's not the way it was done with perpetual miracle or these other things. Notice, he says this, but it is quite a different thing, says Dean Burgon, to claim that all down the ages the sacred writings must needs have been God's peculiar care. Different thing to claim that all peculiar care, and that's what Dean Burgon claims, that the words of God were God's peculiar care, and that the church under him has watched over them, that is, the words of Scripture, the sacred writings, has watched over them with intelligence and skill. Intelligence and skill. Has recognized which copies exhibit a fabricated, which an honestly transcribed text. Now notice, he's saying the churches have been able to determine with their intelligence and skill which copies exhibit a fabricated text and which copies an honestly transcribed. And then has generally, that is, the churches, has generally sanctioned the one and generally disallowed the other. Now, he's saying here, it's one thing to talk about a miracle, but it's another thing to remember that God has exercised special care on the words of his Old and New Testaments. He's dealing here with the New Testament Greek text. He says God has a special care of it. The church has, under him, watched over these copies, and they've been able to distinguish and recognize a fabricated text from a true text. And that's where continuity has taught us, and unbroken tradition has taught us, that the early churches recognized the Westcott and Hort so-called critical text to be fabricated, to be made up, to be changed, to be a special edition, to be doctored. And this is a sad thing indeed, the doctoring of God's Word. And also he says that the churches in general have rejected this fabricated text and disallowed it, and they have accepted the traditional text, the text that underlies our King James Bible. Don't you see, Dean Burgon is in favor of this text, and he believes it's been preserved by careful attention to the facts of history. And then continues, Dean Burgon says this, quote, "I am utterly disinclined to believe, so grossly improbable does it seem, that at the end of 1,800 years, 995 copies out of every 1,000, suppose, will prove untrustworthy, and that 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 which remain, whose contents were till yesterday as good as unknown, will be found to have retained the secret of what the Holy Spirit originally inspired." End of quote. Let's pause right there. Did you understand what Dean Burgon is talking about? He's absolutely unable to comprehend and believe. He's utterly disinclined to believe. So grossly improbable is it that here at the end of 1800 years, and he lived, died at 1888, at the end of 1800 years, here you have 995 copies out of every 1,000. Suppose we'll prove untrustworthy, and that the 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 which remain, whose contents were till yesterday unknown, those 4 or 5 will be found to retain the secret of what the Holy Spirit originally inspired, that is, retain the very words of God. And that's exactly the situation where you have smooth-talking, slick-talking Bishop Westcott and Professor Hort writing their introduction to the Greek New Testament. That's what those two men have influenced the entire world concerning. Not simply the Anglican world, not simply the Roman Catholic world, not simply the present-day liberal modernist world of unbelief, not simply the new evangelical compromise world, but the fundamentalist world, a world of churches that claim to be fundamentalist, of schools that claim to be fundamentalist, of colleges that claim to be fundamentalist, of universities that claim to be fundamentalist, and seminaries that claim to be fundamentalist. They have bought into the lie. They have accepted the lie of these two heretical men, Westcott and Hort. And they have bought into the lie that the just 4 or 5 manuscripts out of every 1,000 contain the truth of God, the B and Aleph manuscripts and their brothers and sisters, and the bulk, 995 out of 1,000, should be discarded. No, my friends. The text that underlies our King James Bible should not be discarded. Those manuscripts have been proved to be the ones to follow. That's why our King James translators followed them and rejected those of B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, the heretical doctored manuscripts of that age. Well, Dean Burgon continues. This is page 90, Dr. Sret's book that we're talking about. This, as I say again, I'm very glad to quote from Dean Burgon. extensively. It certainly makes sense, Dean Burgon does. He says, quote, "I am utterly unable to believe, in short, unutterly unable to believe, in short, that God's promise has so entirely failed that at the end of 1800 years, much of the text of the gospel had, in point of fact, to be picked up by a German critic out of a waste paper basket in the convent of St. Catherine, and that the entire text had to be remodeled after the pattern set by a couple of copies which had remained in neglect during 15 centuries, and probably owed their survival to that neglect, whilst hundreds of others had been thumbed to pieces and had bequeathed their witness to copies made from them." End of quote. My friends, that is a mouthful indeed, Dean Burgon's writing. He just couldn't believe. He could not possibly believe that God's promise has so entirely failed. Now, there is the belief of Dean Burgon right there in those words that there's a promise in the Word of God to preserve His words, Hebrew words and Greek words, the promise of God. He believed it. I believe it. And it's a sad thing indeed to see the seminaries and colleges and universities, the Big Four, the quartet of schools that are fundamentalist schools. That's what they claim to be, and they probably are in certain definitions, but they're not fundamentalist in this issue of the Bible text, in my judgment. I believe these fundamental schools, the quartet, Bob Jones University, the leader, Detroit Baptist Seminary, second, Central Baptist Seminary, third, Calvary Baptist Seminary, fourth. It's sad that this quartet of fundamentalist schools has not believed through their writings, through their talks, through their messages, have not believed that God even promised to preserve His words. Now that's the sickening thing about it. It's one thing not to believe He has fulfilled the promise, and that's bad enough, but not even to believe that God has promised to preserve His words. Now, they redefine these fundamentalist schools, the Big Four, the quartet. In their books, they redefine Bible preservation. They say He's promised Bible preservation, but only of the concepts, only of the message, only of the ideas, only of the thoughts, but not of the words. My friend, that's not God's promise. That's not God's promise. His promise is to preserve His words, Greek words, Hebrew words. And Dean Burgon says, "I'm utterly at a loss to believe that God's promise has so entirely failed." Then he says, at the end of 1800 years, much of the text of the gospel had to be picked up by a German critic. He's talking about Tischendorf, Constantine Tischendorf. In the 1800s, a German critic out of a waste paper basket in the convent of St. Catherine. And that's exactly where Tischendorf found the Sinai manuscripts, the Aleph manuscript. And then the whole text of Scripture, after he found this from the waste basket, the whole New Testament had to be remodeled to conform to this, after the pattern set up a couple of copies, which had remained in neglect during 15 centuries, and probably owed their survival to that neglect. Notice, that's on the one hand, picked up out of a waste paper basket after 1800 years, and on the other hand, whilst hundreds of copies have been thumbed to pieces, and had bequeathed their witness to copies made from them. You see, end quote from Dean Burgon. That's exactly what has happened. The early churches used the traditional text. They thumbed them to pieces, as Dean Burgon has used that expression, and that's true. Thumbed them to pieces, and they had to recopy them to preserve their integrity, and that's what they did. And then the people who are the scoffers of today, the fundamentalist scoffers and other scoffers, who say, oh, our manuscripts are older, therefore they're better. We have the Textus Receptus manuscripts, the traditional text manuscripts, are much more recent. You better believe they're more recent. You know why they're more recent? Because the churches used them and thumbed them to pieces, as Dean Burgon said, and had to recopy them accurately and truly in order for them to be preserved intact. And that's what was done. And so there's no downside to this process of saying that the manuscripts on which the copies are made of today, the traditional texts, are much more recent. That's not a downside. That simply means the writing materials on which the words were written were more recent. That's not to say the words themselves are more recent. The words themselves are more ancient than the old manuscript of Constantine Tischendorf that he found in the Mount Catherine Desert in the waste paper basket. And that's not to say that the words of the Vatican found in the Vatican Library, the Roman Catholic Library, those words are more ancient. No. The words are more recent. They're more recent than the copies that we have of our Textus Receptus traditional text, because they have been doctored words, the Biennale of Texts, the Vatican Sinai text, and corrupted words rather than proper words. Well, I'll continue. Dr. Stretch has a final word of exhortation. Comes from the defender of the traditional text. Here again, Dean Burgon. Again, a good quotation. And he says this, quote, "Beyond all things," says Dean Burgon, "I claim at every thoughtful reader's hands, I claim at every thoughtful reader's hands that he will endeavor to approach this subject in an impartial frame of mind. To expect that he will succeed in divesting himself of all preconceived notions as to what is likely, what not, were unreasonable." End of quote. Let me just pause right there. He wants people to think. Dean Burgon wants people, and I want people to think. To expect that he will succeed, this reader, in divesting himself of all preconceived notions as to what is likely, what not, were unreasonable. And we continue, Dean Burgon says, but he is invited at least to wear his prejudices as loose about him as he can, to be prepared to cast them off at any time he has been shown that they are founded on misapprehension, to resolve on taking nothing for granted which admits of being proved to be either true or false. End of quote. In other words, nothing granted. And be careful, the prejudices, make them very loose so that you can cast them off when truth comes. Well, that's what he quotes from Dean Burgon, traditional text, page 8. And then Dr. Charette goes into the chart, and the next following page, page 92, a chart with the very manuscripts and so on. Says, although no traditional manuscripts have been discovered that demonstrates can be dated from the first four centuries, the Peshitta was a second century Syriac version and produced prior to the Textus Receptus and has the Textus Receptus readings. And this chart is very interesting indeed. On page 92, he talks about the text types. Well, we don't agree with text types, but the Sinaiticus Vaticanus, and the dates are given there, the Alexandrinus and various things, Erasmic and Stephen's text and so on. This chart, this history of textual transmission, however, does not include, which it ought to include in my judgment, does not include the quotations from the early church fathers. this should be there. He should use the quotations from the early church fathers. He should use also the early versions. He's simply using the dates of manuscripts. And by this chart, people who are against the Textus Receptus tradition will be amazed. Now, the TR tradition, he does say that the Peshitta version was in the 200 AD era, 150 AD or so. And that's evidence of the Textus Receptus tradition. Alexandrinus is there, 500 AD. Basileus, many copies found, 1,997 copies found in the early ages, and so on. But approximately 5,250 manuscripts have been found of that variety, and maybe 400 found of the Westcott and Hort variety. Well, Dr. Frank Mormon feels only about 45 of that versus 5,210 of the received text. So this chart does not give the true picture, I believe, the whole picture. It gives part of the picture, and that's it. There are very few copies of Sinai and Vatican manuscripts. Very few copies exist. And there are thousands of copies of the traditional text, the Textus Receptus. Well, he goes into another chapter now. As I say, the chart should contain not only the manuscripts, but some of the early versions. He does mention the Peshitta version, which is good, but he should also mention, and the Alexandrinus, and so on. But what he should do also is to tie in the quotations from the church fathers and to tie in the use of the church fathers of the early text. Now that proves that they had in their hands the traditional text. Now, even though the manuscripts have been recopied and the date on the paper or the writing material is not early, yet the church fathers, the early church leaders, had to have had in their hands the traditional text, because they quoted from it. They alluded to it. And this is also something that I believe should be on the chart. Dean Burgon has been masterful in his use of the early allusions and quotations of the early church fathers to establish the words of the New Testament. And we should use this. He has, in fact, as we've mentioned before, he and his group have gotten together over 86,000 quotations or allusions from the early church fathers concerning Scripture. And of those 86,000 quotations, he's found in a ratio of 3 to 2, 60% to 40%, the favoring of the use of the traditional text over against the Westcott and Hort type of text. And these church fathers were dated, and they're a part of history. They're a part of the transmission of the historical text. And I believe he could have worked that in probably also into this chart and should have done so. Well, let's go on to chapter 9, the vehicle of preservation. He talks about the scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, the God-breathed scriptures are known to Timothy. He says there's been in Jude, he quotes Jude, and it's a creeping apostasy. We should exhort that we should earnestly contend for the faith, which is true. And then he quotes from Gerhard Kittel, Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, and he quotes what that is. Well, we don't go along with Gerhard Kittel. He was apparently a Nazi in Germany, and he was, I believe, a higher critic. He wasn't a Textus Receptus man. He wrote this Theological Dictionary in a number of volumes, which I have. I don't trust it. But he quotes from him as far as what epagadzomai means, summarized what it means, and the Greek word to contend, which is fine, contending for the faith, which we have to do. And then he talks about the preservation of 2 Peter, a companion book, 2 Peter 1:21. He says there's a contextual indication of the generation of scriptures and the preservation of scriptures. And he says, Peter is asserting that the words which were spoken by holy men of God were still in his possession centuries after their original writing. Now, that's a good comment. Timothy had them, 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. Also, Peter had them. And that shows that the vehicle of preservation was the churches, the individuals that used them down through the centuries. And that's important. And he says the words that we're be mindful, he says, the emphasis of words, not just content. Now, that's important. That's good to show that the preservation of Scripture, the holy prophets, had to do with the words of Scripture, the holy words, not simply the thoughts, ideas, or concepts. And Peter says in the third chapter, in this verse, he admonishes his readers to be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. And this is important to see, and not simply concepts or ideas. And this is very important indeed. And he quotes again from Kittle's New Testament dictionary, theological dictionary, and what the words mean and what remember means. And the rhemathon, which are the words, particularly plural, focuses upon the not just beyond concepts or ideas, but the actual words used to express those ideas. And the words that were spoken, diligence, vigilant over the words. And we appreciate this. And we would certainly agree with Dr. Surratt that the words of preservation are essential. And we should be actually following the words. And then chapter 3 of the pastoral epistles, talking about the First Timothy, he says, tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And the pillar of support carries the truth. And so the church and the churches are the ones that are to support the words of God, and they have been the ones to guard the words of God down through the centuries. And that's what he's saying, and certainly that is correct as well. A church established which protects and defends the truth against the confusion of myths. This is one of the uses of this word for the pillar and the ground of the truth. It guarantees the permanence of these truths. And this, of course, is very necessary. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he should be saved, and should go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defiant King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long till next broadcast. Don't miss it. We'd like to hear from you. Why not give us a call right now, toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, or email bft@bibleforToday.org. Well, we want to say goodbye to you for today, but we hope you'll tune in again next time, same time, same station. We're going to continue in this analysis of this book, Which Greek Text? We want you to know not only to stand for our King James Bible, but why you should stand vigorously for it and the Greek and Hebrew texts that underlie it. So long till next broadcast. See you then. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 759. 759 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. You can email us at bft@bibleforToday.org. We'd like you to get our book we call Defending the King James Bible. Now it's the 8th printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why not ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible? Or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you ordered your Defined King James Bible, published for the Bible for Today? It's genuine leather, deluxe. Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. Not another Bible like it in the world. Deluxe genuine leather, as we said, 12-point large print or 10-point medium print. 42,000 are in print and distributed all over the world. Why not order your copy today? The Defined King James Bible. All right, we're continuing our analysis of this book by Dr. Charles Surratt, Which Greek Text? The Debate Among Fundamentalists. He is a professor at Ambassador Baptist College, Lattimore, in North Carolina. We're on page number 98, and he has been talking about the scriptures being preserved. He's talking about scriptural preservation. And he says the church then becomes the instrument of God's preservation of his word. Thus, the truth should be found in the possession of local churches throughout the dispensation. End of quote. Well, that's a good true statement. We feel that that's the way it ought to be. It should be continuous, and that's one of Dean Burgon's tests of truth, seven tests of truth, continuity. That is, right, straight, unbroken tradition. And then he talks about God's word and his doctrines, the scripture doctrines, in 1 Timothy 5:17, holding faith, fast the faithful word, Titus 1:9, and so on. Deacons were to hold fast the mystery of faith and a pure conscience. That's what Paul said to Timothy as well. There are other scriptures that he uses to show that local churches are to do things for the scripture. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. 2 Timothy 3:14, that which thou keep this commandment, that thou keep this commandment without spot. 1 Timothy 6:14 and so on. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. 1 Timothy 6:20. Hold fast the form of sound words. 2 Timothy 1:13. That great thing was promised or commissioned unto thee. Keep by the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy 1:14. And so on. And so these are verses the Corinthians were told and were instructed to keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. 1 Corinthians 11:2. And Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life. And so these are promises, and they're good promises, that Dr. Surratt has mentioned in this context to the churches. And his conclusion is, these and other passages were weighty responsibilities to the local church and its leaders. The precise remembrance and obedience and propagation with regard to the doctrine of the word of God. These doctrines, of course, are preserved in words. End of quote. Well, that's right. And he's got word preservation, the very words, not simply the thoughts or the ideas or the concepts or the message. The most accurate way, he says, to preserve it, the doctrines is to preserve the words to which they were, in which they were expressed. And that's exactly true. That's exactly what they've done. And the Lord has done this. As far as the words and the letters. And these are good statements on Bible preservation. He talks about, on page number 100, there's a very real sense in which all Bible believers, regardless of their textual preferences, have acknowledged the role that local churches and their leaders have played in the preservation of the Bible. End of quote. Well, I would take exception to that on page 100. I do not believe that this is a clear picture of what we have going on in the debate among Bible texts, Greek texts, and what texts we should have in fundamentalism. I do not believe that you can have a preference for the Westcott and Hort false Greek text of B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, and say that you are interested in the preservation of the words of God. And I don't believe, he says, the preservation of the Bible. Well, he doesn't say the words. Now, all of a sudden, Dr. Surratt is taking a step backward in his definition, preceding, and we had some quotes here earlier in the broadcast, of how he says we have to preserve doctrine in words. And the preservation of the Bible must be the preservation of the Bible's words, those Hebrew words, those Greek words in the Old and New Testaments. And to say that they're in a very real sense in which Bible believers, regardless of their textual preferences, have acknowledged the role that local churches and their leaders have played in the preservation of the Bible. My friend, this preservation of the Bible, preservation of the Scripture, is a very loose term. Very loose term indeed. And I wouldn't go that far to say that. I think that's too loose. And I would tighten that up if I were Dr. Surrett, because I believe that the ones that are followers of a Greek text that has over 8,000 differences with my Greek text of the Text Receptus that underlies my King James Bible is not interested in the preservation of the words of Scripture, and certainly not in the preservation of the Bible. Their Bible is not my Bible. Their Greek text is not my Greek text. Their Greek text has 356 doctrinal passages that contain errors. Their Greek text is at least 2,886 Greek words shorter than mine. The words different, shorter, and changed. I cannot countenance the fact that these men, Bible-believing men though they are interested in the preservation of the Bible, because their Bible is not my Bible. And which Bible are we talking about? God wrote only one Bible in the Hebrew Old Testament, the Greek New Testament, and that Bible must be the Bible we're trying to preserve. And you can't say you're for Bible preservation when you have a different Bible than the traditional text of the Old Testament and traditional text of the New Testament, which is accurately translated in the King James Bible. You can't say that and mean it. Well, on page 101, Dr. Surrett says, the books that churches approved as authoritative were composed of words. Well, that's good. That's true. It seems highly illogical to look to the local churches of history for their stamp of approval upon books of Scripture and then reject the words found in those books. And then there is a quotation from Paul Downey in For the Mind of God and the Mind of Man, summarizing certain things. Now, Paul Downey has written a chapter in that book. He's the one, I believe, that was a graduate of Pensacola Christian College. He's one that was a graduate of the church there, or the school, I should say, in the South that I'm familiar with. And he says this, quote, let me just read it to you and then see what you think about it. Having stated the primary issue of which books were to be recognized as Scripture, a secondary level of evaluation was needed to determine which copies of those books best represented the exact text of the original. The history of that evaluation goes beyond the scope of a discussion of the issues of canonicity. That's what Paul Downey wrote on canonicity. But should be understood as a proper and necessary extension of the same process. Well, that's true, but the point of it is which text, and the text that Paul Downey has come down on, even though he went to a good seminary and a good college, the text he's come down on is in corroboration with the Bob Jones University approach, and he's one of the contributors, as we said, to this book, From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man, which is Bob Jones produced and pushed and backed. And so it's unfortunate. And then Dr. Surrett says, for a pure text, then, one should look to the text which local churches and church leaders throughout their history have used. That text has been, without question, the tradition that produced the Textus Receptus. End of quote. Well, that's right, and that's good. And that's the text that we should take, and not the other one. Well, that's a good statement from Dr. Surrett. Let's go now to his chapter 10. We're getting the last couple of chapters now. In chapter 10, the title is, What About Translation? What About Translations? And the very first part of this paragraph is on page 103, I'm right. The first part of this chapter, he says, What About the English Translation Controversy? Then he says, Peter Ruckman has been quoted as saying, quote, the AV 1611 is necessary to receive the original text and straighten out the corrupt Greek. End of quote. That's from Custer, does Bible inspiration among so on and so forth. A text talks about scriptural preservation and inspiration, the Christian's Handbook of Manuscript Evidence, quoting from that. Dr. Custer. Now, that's what he said, that it's necessary, goes then for centuries before the, he says, the AB 1611 is necessary to recover the original text and straighten out the corrupt Greek. End of quote. Then he says, if Bruckmann were right, then for centuries before 1611, men did not have the preserved Word of God. And certainly Dr. Ruckman, Peter Ruckman, is in error, deep error, in his use and his, not his use of the King James Bible, but his view of the King James Bible, which goes beyond the scriptural view. It's the best translation, the only accurate translation, the proper Hebrew and Greek text. That's my position. But his position is that it was a revelation from God, given by direct inspiration, by direct wording, even including the italics, and corrects the original Greek and Hebrew from which it was taken. Now, this is deep error, and he points out this thing, I believe, in mentioning that. Then Dr. Surratt says, on page 103, says, the view associated here is that God has promised to preserve His Word, and it is preserved for the English-speaking people and world in the KJV, but it has also been preserved by God for non-English-speaking people in good translations of the Greek Textus Receptus and the Hebrew Masoretic text into other languages. And of course, now that's what that's a good statement, and I certainly believe that. If there are accurate translations into the other languages, he's preserved his words in those other languages. Then he says, God did not promise to extend inspiration to the then future translations. There can be no biblical proof for the inspiration of translations. All that the Bible addresses as being inspired, God breathed, are the original manuscripts or author autographs. Inspiration and new revelation ceased with the completion of the book of Revelation about 96 A.D. End of quote. Well, that's a good statement, and we certainly appreciate that and agree with that as far as translation is concerned. And the Peter Ruckman approach, and the approach of Ruckmanism, is to say that God has stopped his work of preserving in any language in 1611 almost with the King James Bible and the English language. And one of his followers, Dr. Samuel Gipp, one of his students, has said, in fact, on the broadcast, the television broadcast, of the man there, the Southern Baptist man, he said in this TV broadcast, and he said this many times, it's been repeated this year, in fact, as we're broadcasting right now, the series of TV articles with six men that were for the Westcott and Hort text, three men for the King James Bible, and Dr. Samuel Gipp was one of these men. It was the show that he said this. He asked a question by one of the men who was there. What about the Russian? What about the Russian? This is what would the Russian have to do to know the Word of God? And the answer from Dr. Samuel Gipp was, well, he would have to learn English. In other words, the Word of God is translated into English, and that is what everyone in the world has to know and to understand. We don't believe this at all. This is the John Ankerberg show, is the telecast I'm talking about. We believe that the words of God must be translated accurately from the proper Hebrew text, proper Greek text, into all the languages of the world, and not simply the English language. Now, that's the error of Dr. Samuel Gipp, we believe, and also his teacher, Dr. Ruckman, I believe, wants to keep it in the English rather than branch out. And that's not right. That's wrong completely. And I agree with his statement that there's no scriptural proof for God breathing out translations. Now, this is something I think we've got to get our Bible-believing Christians, even those that hold for the Textus Receptus, to understand. That you cannot use the term God's breathing out English or Spanish or French. God's breathing out. That's theanostos. Theos plus pneo, God breathed, and that's what we have in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that Scripture, all Scripture, is referring to the Hebrew Old Testament text, the Greek New Testament text, and that's what God breathed out, what is given by inspiration of God, theonistos, theos plus pneo. God breathed out Hebrew and Greek. And to use and misuse the term inspiration for our translation, whether that's Spanish or French or German or English, to refer the word inspiration and inspired, given by inspiration of God, to our English Bible, even the King James Bible, is gross error. And we've got to be careful. God breathed out Hebrew and Greek. Men have translated into other languages from the Hebrew and the Greek. He did not breathe out those translations. And to say he inspired them and he gave them by inspiration is saying that he breathed them out. And that's false. That's false theology. And we've got to be careful as to use the word inspiration with a translation. And this is what pastors all up and down the coast of the United States of America have to learn and have to change some of their terminology. They are being trounced and scolded by the Westcott and Hort people, and I believe rightly so, because of their false use of the term inspiration for the King James Bible. I'm glad that our officers and leaders last year in our Dean Burgon Society, which I've been president now for 24 years, finally, our executive committee, our advisory council, our members of our Dean Burgon Society gathered in last year's meeting have agreed that the King James Bible cannot be concluded to have been, quote, given by inspiration of God, God breathed, or any translation cannot be said to have been given by inspiration of God or God breathed. Now that is the proper position that we ought to take, and I'm glad that some of us have taken it. On page 104, Dr. Surratt says, if one assumes that God breathed again in 1611, he opens the door for the charismatics and others who claim to be getting new revelation from God today. This position is clearly in theological error. End of quote. I agree with that 100%. And that's what we've just said before this. And he says the issue of translation should not become a test of fellowship. Now, let's just pause right there. I have agreed with Dr. Surratt here on page 104 when he says that to say that God breathed again in 1611, in other words, the King James Bible is given by inspiration or breathing out of God, this is error. I agree with that. But then he goes right around and says, he says, in summary, since God did not promise to inspire future translations, there's no biblical basis to believe in their inspiration. That's true. And then, and the issue of translations should not become a test of fellowship. Wait a minute. Where does he jump from that conclusion and to that conclusion? The translation issue should be a test of fellowship. In the local church, for example, how can you have a local church that one of the groups stands for the King James Bible, another group stands for the New International Version, another group stands for the New American Standard Version, another group stands for the New King James Version, another for the Revised Standard Version, another for the New Revised Standard Version, another for the Living Version, and so on and on and on. How can you have fellowship when you do not have an accord with the Bible that's being used? And I believe that a person who rejects the Textus Receptus Greek text as being the Bible that they should use, and who rejects the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible as the Textus should be used, I believe they have a different Bible than I have, and I cannot have fellowship with those with different Bibles. I can't have close fellowship with these people. It is a test of fellowship. How can you say that the words of God are not important? All that Dr. Surratt has said in this chapter previously, many of the things are absolutely correct. And then he comes down to this final sentence, you might say, and says that the issue of translations should not become a test of fellowship. Now, that's what they teach at Bob Jones University. That's what they teach at Detroit Baptist Seminary, Calvary Baptist Seminary, Central Baptist Seminary, the Big Four, the Quartet schools, fundamental schools, standing on the wrong side of the Greek text. The title of Dr. Schrett's book is Which Greek Text? The Debate Among Fundamentalists. Well, if he believes that the Greek text that should be used, and he uses it, doesn't defend it as strongly as I would like to have him, if he believes that the Greek text that he uses, the Textus Receptus, is the right Greek text, and if he believes that the Westcott and Hort, Bean Aleph, Vatican and Sinai text is the false Greek text, call it Nestle Aland, call it United Bible Society, call it Westcott and Hort, if he believes that his is the right text and the Westcott and Hort is the wrong text, how can he have fellowship with the wrong text? And if their Bibles follow this false text, I'm talking about the New American Standard Version that's pushed and pushed and pushed at Bob Jones University in their bookstores. Oh, they can say all they want to say about, oh, we use the King James Bible in our chapel. They even claim they use it in their classrooms. Well, they may. They didn't before. They didn't before. Many times people have told me, professors have said, use this other translation. I have a relative, in fact, who has made the statement, when that relative was in Bob Jones University, the professor said, get yourself a New American Standard Version. And this relative said, no, I'm not going to do it. I have my King James Bible. I'm going to use it, and I'm not going to get my New American Standard. They may have changed it. They claim that they now say that the King James Bible is used, but listen, in the Greek department, they don't use the King James Bible's Greek text. They use the Westcott and Hort, Bean Aleph, Vatican and Sinai erroneous text. And to say we can have fellowship with a version like the New American Standard Version or the New International Version that uses a text that, as Dr. Jack Mormon has now doing research that has found over 8,000 differences between their Greek text and ours, and he's also found that their Greek text is 2,286 Greek words shorter than the Textus Receptus. He's also found that there are over 356 doctrinal passages wherein their text and their translations, New American Standard, New International, are in error. If this be the case, how can a person that does not want to fellowship with error find fellowship with these Bibles and these versions and these ideas? That's the question. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? And Ephesians 5:11, it says, it be not something about the works of darkness, don't have anything to do with them, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And I believe the work of darkness here is the wrong Greek text that he's saying we should not make it a test of fellowship. Well, the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship has made it a test of fellowship. The Central Baptist Seminary, in their book, One Bible Only, has made it a test of fellowship. And they say, don't have anything to do with those of us who stand for the King James Bible and the Textus Receptus and separate from them. They've called us heretics in their Fundamental Baptist Fellowship resolution. They're the ones who now have made this a test of fellowship and have broken with us. Strange indeed, isn't it? Well, on page 105, he talks about the King James Version, he says, is a formal equivalency translation of the Textus Receptus. The New American Standard Version, NESV, is a formal equivalency translation of the critical text. Now, let me pause right there and say absolutely not. Absolutely not. The New American Standard Version is not a formal equivalency, I would say a verbal equivalency translation of the critical text. I have found by my research, and I don't think Dr. Schrett has done this research, or anyone else has done this research as I have done it, from Genesis to Revelation, I read every single word of the New American Standard Version, and I found over 4,000 examples of dynamic equivalency. Adding to the words of God, subtracting from the words of God, or changing the words of God in some other way. This is absolutely false to say that the NASV, New American Standard Version, is a formal equivalency translation of the critical text. Errors upon errors, adding to the words of God. Then he says, the NIV, New International Version, and today's English version, TEV, are dynamic equivalency translations of the critical text. This is correct. They are dynamic equivalencies, but the other is not. Then he says, while some of these deserve to be called heretical, both the choice of original text and the translation philosophy will have bearing upon their accuracy. Well, he said, no, not some of these. He says, while none of these deserves to be called heretical. This is where we differ completely with Dr. Surratt. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he should be saved, and should go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defined King James Bible. Or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long till next broadcast. Don't miss it. We'd like to hear from you. Why not give us a call toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, or email bft@bibleforttoday.org. Well, my friends, we're going to leave you for today, but we urge you to stay tuned next week, same time, same station. We're going to continue this analysis of which Greek text, The Debate Among Fundamentalists, by Dr. Charles Surratt. I believe this has many good points, but it's got many points of very serious falsity. One of the points is when he's just said that none of these translations could be called heretical. This we'll deal with next time. See you next week. Same time, same station. Until then, may God be with you. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burkhan Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 760, 760 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burkhan Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@bibleforttoday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book we call Defending the King James Bible, now in its 8th printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why not ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you ordered your Defined King James Bible, published for the Bible for Today, Uncommon Words and the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe, genuine leather, choice of 12-point large print, 10-point medium print. Over 42,000 are in print and distributed all over the world. Why not order your copy of the Defined King James Bible today for your friends and for yourself? Simply call us, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. All right, we're concluding our analysis of this book by Dr. Surratt, Which Greek Text? The Debate Among Fundamentalists. He's a professor at Ambassador Baptist College, Lattimore, North Carolina. And he's written this, and we're analyzing it. We're on page number 105, last broadcast, we talked about his statements concerning the New American Standard Version and the New International Version and today's English Version. He said the King James Bible is a formal equivalency. We're on page 105 of his book. He says the KJV is a formal equivalency translation of the TR, text receptors. Well, we call it a verbal equivalency as well as a formal, the forms equivalency. And then he makes the astounding statement, which is absolutely, totally false, when he says the New American Standard Version, NASV, is a formal equivalency translation of the critical text. This is totally in error. Totally in error. This is the line that's been given by the Bob Jones University team. The graduates of Bob Jones University that have used this same idea and thought. The men at Detroit Baptist Seminary, this is their theme. The men at Central Baptist Seminary, again, graduates, many of them of Bob Jones University, that's their theme. The men at Calvary Baptist Seminary, Lansdale, Pennsylvania, again, many graduates of Bob Jones University, that's their theme. That the New American Standard Version, which Bob Jones University sells in their bookstore, and which one of their fair-haired boys, you might say, is now beginning to switch his entire church into, there in Greenville, South Carolina, that New American Standard Version, they say, is a formal equivalency, an accurate translation, in other words, of the critical text. This is not true. This is false. If you're interested in finding out why I believe it's false, you should order the analysis that I've made of the New American Standard Version. I have made the analysis of the old one. They've got a new one that's come out. But I used it at the old NASV, the traditional one, the very first one that came out. And I found in that analysis over 4,000 examples, over 4,000 examples of non-formal equivalency. Call it what you will. Call it dynamic equivalency. Call it whatever you wish. But what dynamic equivalency does, and what it does in the New American Standard Version, is it adds to the words of God. That's wrong. That's sin. Whether they're Hebrew words or Greek words, it adds to the words of God. That's how I get my 4,000 examples. Number two, it subtracts from the words of God. Just takes them right away. That's sin also. That's also how I got my 4,000 examples. And also it changes the words of God in some other way. And again, this is how I got over 4,000 examples of the New American Standard Version. How can a man write something that is this false and still claim to be knowledgeable about the translation issue? That's my question. Then he goes on to say this. On page 105, Dr. Surrett says that the New International Version, NIV, and today's English Version, TEV, are dynamic equivalency translations of the critical text. Well, that may be true, and it is true, dynamic equivalency translations. But what he should say is that at least in 4,000 examples, by my actual count and documented factual computer printout study, the NASV is also a dynamic equivalency translation. Now, I grant you, 4,000 is not the same as I found in the New International Version, 6,658 and 53, and I stopped counting because my computer was getting full and the 2 years and 8 months study even at that, I stopped. And I realize 6,653 is not as bad, or is worse, rather, I should say, as 4,000, but 4,000 is still dynamic equivalency 4,000. Then he makes the astounding statement that I ended the broadcast last week with. Let me just repeat it. He says, while none of these deserves to be called heretical, none of these deserves to be called heretical. He's talking about the King James Bible. I agree with that. It's not heretical. He's also talking about the New American Standard Version. I question whether that could be called heretical. He's talking about the New International Version. I question whether that could be called heretical. He's talking about today's English Version. I question whether that could be called heretical. Now, what is heresy? What is heresy? It comes from hareo, which is the Greek word meaning to hold. To hold. Heretics held doctrines contrary to the Scripture. Not only are there doctrines that are contrary to the Scripture in these critical text versions, the New American Standard Version, today's English Version, New American Standard Version, the answer is yes. There are holdings of heresy that are contrary to the doctrine of the Scriptures found in the New American Standard Version, the New International Version, and the Today's English Version, that he says none of these can be called heretical. Well, if you have heretical passages in them, why can't they be called heretical to that extent? That's what I say we should do. And when Dr. Jack Mormon, in a 100-page, large-page study, has found and pinpointed 356 doctrinal passages where the false Greek text of Westcott and Hort, Nestle Island, B. and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, United Bible Society Greek text, he's found that these Greek texts have committed 356 doctrinal errors. Doctrinal, call it heresies. Holding doctrines contrary to the Word of God and the words of God. Well, if that be the case, 356 doctrinal passages where the critical text in the New Testament is in error, can we not call these versions heretical, holding doctrines contrary to Scripture? And that's where the rubber meets the road. Why did the critical text arise? How did it arise? Where did it come from? Well, it came from the heresies of the Gnostics in Egypt. The heresies of the Gnostics in Egypt. My friend, are you listening to me? These Gnostics doctored and changed and corrupted the traditional text, the received text, received by the churches down through the centuries, the Textus Receptus, call it what you will. They corrupted it. And in Egypt, the corruptions were not detected until later church councils in about 500 A.D., when the churches wised up, you might say, and realized that the English, the Greek Gnostic heresies that were permitted to come into the Scriptures in the New Testament were not to be used by the churches. And from 500 A.D. to 1881 A.D., the text of Westcott and Hort, the Biennale of Vatican and Sinai, false Gnostic heretical text, was banned by the churches from use. 500 A.D., as Mr. Herman Hosker has so aptly put it, from 500 A.D. to 1881 A.D., the churches did not use the false Westcott and Hort, Biennale, Vatican and Sinai, corrupt, heretical Egyptian texts. They didn't use them because they knew them to be false, they knew them to contain corruptions, and the sad, sad thing is that in 1881, Bishop Westcott and Professor Hort, Anglicans, Church of England men, apostate men, heretical men, foisted upon the English-speaking world the same identical, with few exceptions, Greek text that had been rejected by the churches from 500 A.D. to 1881. They foisted upon the churches in the English-speaking world, the German-speaking world, the French-speaking world, Italian, and all the other languages of the world, this false Greek text that originated with the Gnostic heretics in Egypt and B and Aleph are the chief proponents of this text, the chief ones that they follow, especially the Vatican Manuscript B. And this is the sad nature. We have heretical doctrinal errors in these versions, New American Standard, New International, Today's English Version, Revised Standard, and other versions that use this corrupt, heretical Greek text. And I disagree completely when he says none of these deserves to be called heretical. Well, I'm going to call it heretical, and I believe that they deserve to be heretical because they have heretical Greek text from which they are taken. And then he goes on, page 105, after Surrett, he says that for proponents of the critical text, the NASV should be seen as a superior translation because its translation philosophy makes it a more accurate rendering of the original than the NIV and the TEV. End of quote. My friend, superior translation because the translation philosophy makes it more accurate. The philosophy in 4,000 places is the same as the NIV philosophy in 6,653 places, plus. I don't agree that the philosophy is any different. When they want to make a dynamic equivalency in 4,000 times, they do it in the New American Standard Version. And so I don't agree with it. He says, but those who choose the Text Receptus over the critical text should prefer the King James Bible above the New American Standard Version, because while they both may be excellent translations, the KJV is a translation of a text that is considered superior. End of quote. Well, this is a weak statement because he's saying that the New American Standard Version is an excellent translation. How can an excellent translation have 4,000 examples of dynamic equivalency, adding to the words of God, subtracting from the words of God, and changing the words of God? This is dangerous stuff, as I say. Dangerous material. I don't agree with this at all. I can never say the New American Standard Version is an excellent translation. Excellent translation. It's the wrong Greek text, but even the text that it has, it's not excellent because it does not have the proper verbal equivalence theory and philosophy. The words from Hebrew into English, Greek into English, oh, it occasionally has those, some of those words, but 4,000 places I found in my research, it does not. So I believe that's a very weak thing, calling the NASV an excellent translation. That's playing up to the enemy forces of the New American Standard and so on. And I believe that this is something that is wrong. Something's right. Let me go on now to chapter 11. Some practical considerations. Why is it so important, he says, that the very words of Scripture be preserved for us today? Well, that's a good statement. Obviously, the most significant reason is the protection of the integrity of the God who promised to preserve it. However, there are many practical issues that are affected if churches and individual believers today do not have access to God's precise words. Now, that's a good statement. We agree with that statement in chapter 11 on page 107 of Dr. Surrett's book. We have to have God's precise words, and he says that God promised to preserve it, that is, these words. And he has promised to preserve his words. And that's one thing that the Westcott and Hort worshipers, the Vatican Sinai Greek text worshipers, the fundamentalists who have written books on this from the quartet of schools, that's what they do not believe. They do not believe God has even promised to preserve his words. Bob Jones University book does not believe that. Dr. Samuel Schneider, in his doctoral dissertation at Bob Jones University, the head of the Bible department now, does not believe that God preserved his words, just his message. The Detroit Baptist Seminary men and their writings do not believe that God promised to preserve his words, just the message and thoughts. The Central Baptist Seminary men that Dr. Charette was trained to under do not believe that God promised to preserve his words. And certainly the Calvary Baptist Seminary men in Lansdale, Pennsylvania, also did not believe and do not believe that God promised to preserve his words. But he has promised it, and I'm glad Dr. Charette acknowledges that, and that's a good point indeed to say. He's not only promised it, but we believe he has preserved his words in the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible and in the Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible. That's our position, and that's what we believe. And as Dr. Charette says, an individual believer might question his own obedience to God as he prepares to give account of the judgment seat of Christ. How could one know whether he had been obedient if the words that he must obey were in doubt? And go, well, that's true. That's a good statement. And if the precision of God's word is in doubt, then so will be its authority. And of course, the question of the day will be that of Satan in Genesis 3:1. He says, "Yea, hath God said." Yea, hath God said. When a witnessing Christian claims the Bible says, the confused unbeliever might ask, which Bible? Now, this is important. And if we don't say that we must stick to the received Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible, for example, if we don't say that, then we have a different Bible, different doctrines, and different things to believe. In John 6:47, for example, just one example, Dr. Charette says that the New American Standard Version is an excellent translation. Well, what does the New International and New American Standard say in John 6:47? It certainly doesn't say what the received text says, the text receptus that underlies our King James Bible. The Lord Jesus in John 6:47, according to our King James Bible, says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." That's a great promise, a great provision. But the New American Standard Version and the New International Version take this promise away. They take its provisions away. They change it. They have heretical teaching in John 6:47. Do you see why I call these versions heretical? To the extent that they have heresy in them, false doctrine, they are heretical. They say, "Truly I say to you," something of this nature, "he who believes has everlasting life." Now, do you catch any difference in that? He who believes has everlasting life versus whosoever believeth on me hath everlasting life. Do you see any difference in those? Just the two words, "on me." That is essential to come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and the New American Standard Version, the New International Version, have heresy in John 6:47. Why? Because they've relied on a heretical Greek text as the foundation. That's why. And that's why we've got to reject the translations from this heretical text as being false, and very important indeed. Well, let's continue. We're on page number 108 in Dr. Charette's book. He quotes Professor Glennie, and he says this. Of course, that's his professor, Central Baptist Seminary, where he was trained. And he says, quote, "Therefore, the only honest alternative left for us is to study all the manuscripts available to us for the purpose of compiling a text better than the best found in any one manuscript or group of manuscripts," end of quote. Well, this is impossible to do. Who can do this? Even Dr. Charette says, who has done this? Since the extant manuscripts are located in various countries of the world, primarily appear in museum artifacts, must one travel the world and compare? And he's got 5,656 documents every time he chooses to translate a verse from the Greek New Testament. This is true. In 1967, there were 5,255 manuscripts. In Now he's got 5,600. Well, it probably extra has been found in the libraries, but is that what to do? No, we can't travel all over the world to see these different manuscripts. No one has done that. We must take what has been given to us, handed down to us, I believe, and accept it. And the traditional text has been handed down to us, the Textus Receptus, that underlies our King James Bible. That has been handed down and accepted by the churches. Yes, the Westcott and Hort false Westcott B and Aleph text, Vatican Sinai text, did hold sway, at least in the Egyptian churches, from about 200 to 450 A.D. But then the churches in their councils, Council of Nicaea, Council of Constantinople especially, the first one and the second one, Dean Bergen has mentioned, decided not only the doctrines and the canon of Scripture, the books to be used and included, but also decided the text of that Scripture. And the churches from 500 A.D. to 1881 A.D., when they made the change, they accepted the received Greek text, the traditional Greek text. And that's why, in my book, Defending the King James Bible, I have shown 37 historical links that the traditional text has made in history, from the apostolic times right down to the present. The churches have not, in continuity, in unbroken tradition, used the false Westcott and Hort Greek text. They have not. They have used, however, the traditional text, the Textus Receptus text that underlies our King James Bible. They have used that. 37 historical links. And from 500 A.D. to 1881 A.D., this was the text. And this is what we should continue to use. And it says, without, he says here, Dr. Surratt, on page 108, without a commonly received text, are not believers left with mere concept preservation? And that's a good statement. The question is, yes, they are. Does not this weaken exegesis and the authoritative preaching of the Word of God? He says, personally speaking, this author has never seen even one manuscript of the Greek New Testament in more than 30 years of ministry. And it is seriously doubted that many other preachers and students of God's Word have either. Yet, colleges and seminaries teach their Greek students to do exacting work in the writing, in parsing rather, of verb forms and conjugation of nouns. This would appear to be an exercise of futility if the text were in doubt. End of quote. Well, I agree that we cannot have merely concept preservation. We have not examined these Greek New Testament texts as such, the manuscripts. We have not done this, but we have relied upon those who have examined. Dean John William Burgon, for example, has examined many scores of manuscripts, and it is his considered opinion that the traditional text is the text of the apostles, the text of the original writers of the New Testament. And this text, and we believe, should be used. And that's why we've gone along with our traditional text that underlies our King James Bible. Well, the chapter 12 is the conclusion of Dr. Surratt, page 115. This is a brief chapter. It's a brief book, really. And he says, history then continues the argument. It is incontrovertible that believers throughout the vast majority of recorded church history have endorsed the TR tradition, Textus Receptus tradition of the text. As for the small portion of history, the first three centuries, from which archaeologists have not discovered actual manuscript scriptures and copies, the versions and added Nicene church fathers contribute evidence to the usage of the traditional text. They pronounced the dominance of the Syrian and Byzantine strain in the post-Nicene era, the Middle Ages, and the Reformation period, and verify that the local churches were united in their desire to maintain and propagate the traditional text. Since the local churches practice concerning that canonization of Scripture is accepted as authoritative, so should be their practice concerning its preservation. End of quote. This is a good statement, and we certainly agree with that. And he has written many things that we can agree with and do agree with. And he says at the very end, many issues rather than personalities dominate the discussion. And may the Lord be pleased not only with the fundamentalist preacher's position, but also with his disposition. And we must have a good disposition on this issue. And we appreciate you listening to us. This concludes our analysis of which Greek text, the debate among fundamentalists. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defiant King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long till next broadcast. Don't miss it. Want to give us a toll-free call, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, or email bft@bibleforToday.org. My friends, we're concluding this analysis of which Greek text, the debate among fundamentalists by Dr. Charles Surratt. As you've seen, we have agreements, but we also have serious disagreements with this book, and we believe that it should be cautiously received, if received at all. And next week, we're going to start, Lord willing, a new subject, new book, new analysis. Stay tuned. See you next week, same time, same station. Till then, so long for now.